Wow.
That was not my fault. Actually, after that, I don't know that we need a sermon anyway. Wow. Thank you for that. I was going to try and preach from up here, but Jim, you did a great job, but I'm not doing that. She just said I could sit down and just enjoy life right now. As I said in our opening, today is it's an interesting day for me because we finish up two sermon series and today, and then we begin the summer series. And if I have my count correct, we don't need Bill or myself to preach till September 16. And when I began this sabbatical preaching, I actually thought, wow, I'm checking off the days till July 1st gets here. And then I don't have to preach anymore. And now I'm here looking at July 1st and wondering whether I could shift somebody away from July 1st and actually preach one. Surprise! Thank you, John. I'm glad you were listening. So go be Jesus. What disciples do, go be Jesus. I realize now I could have just as easily titled it Kingdom Issues Belong to Us. Kingdom issues belong to us because disciples do the work of the kingdom. The scripture reading is a bit unusual in that it comes from the Old Testament this time. It's the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, and I'm using portions or most of verses 17 through 25. Listen to how cool this section of Scripture is. I don't want to stop in it, but it says stuff in here like, God will answer our prayer before we even speak it. And He will hear us as we are talking rather than waiting us to finish. He's already going to know. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it or the cries of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. Before they yet speak, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. Thus says the Lord, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Father God, as we again look at your scripture, Please continue to transform us into people that get excited about going out from here in order to be Jesus in your world. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. Amen. So the takeaways this morning. I'm only going to give you one, because I give you the takeaways this morning and then I give them to you again. We'll be here an extra 15 minutes. So you're just going to have to pay attention when I tell you the takeaways are here. Kingdom issues are our issues because disciples work to make God's kingdom a reality on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. So according to Google, there are only 7 communities worldwide named Utopia. And 6 of them are in the United States. Go figure. Actually, though, that statement is rather misleading. The Utopia in Kansas is now a ghost town. And the ones in Florida, New York, and Illinois have been swallowed up by larger communities with different names. A few people live in what was Utopia, Ohio, but the community by that name is now a historical memory. Utopia, Texas is still there, although with a population of less than 250. The one not in the United States is in South Wales, Australia, and it seems to be just little more than a dot on the map. It is perhaps significant that no utopias have really thrived. Anybody know where the word utopia comes from? It was coined, I was asking that for real, if anybody knows. It was coined by Sir Thomas More in 1516. He used it as a name of a fictional island society in a novel that he published, and it's a long Latin name that I'm not even going to touch, but it translates something like this: on the best state of a republic and on the new island of Utopia. His book depicts a communal society where everything was shared and everyone benefited. To name the island, More combined 2 Greek words, topos, which means place or where, and you, actually the letter U or OU, and that's the way you say those, like listen to it. OU means no or not, giving a literal meaning of nowhere or no place. Utopia really means nowhere or no place. His book was a satire criticizing the European society of his day, basically contrasting the life of royalty, of the rulers, of the haves, with the rest of society, the rest of us, the have-nots. The haves versus the uncomplicated society of the utopians, where all work for the common good. Utopia denotes a place or a state of things in which everything is perfect. In fact, synonyms: paradise, nirvana, Shangri-La, heaven on earth. Most of us would probably say this kind of place or society is not possible because we're human. In fact, the origin of the word kind of says it. It's no place or nowhere. Someone said of utopia, abandon all hope of utopia. There are people involved. I really wish I could claim that as my own. I can't. In reality, if you Google Utopia, Ohio, You will only find a roadside marker where a thriving community once stood. It was founded in 1844, and a flash flood of the Ohio River destroyed most everyone and everything in 1847. One of the sentences on the marker reads, "Thus the idea of the perfect society or utopia died." Wow. No community founded to be a true utopia, whether using that name or not, has continued to exist as such. And it's ironic that the town in Texas named Utopia is still a living community only because it's the one utopia that wasn't founded on a utopian principle. Its early residents simply chose the name because the name they really wanted to use, Montana, Texas, had already been used. So this failure of the utopian society, its inability to survive, maybe could get us to look at this Isaiah chapter 65 a little skeptically. Really? It's never worked before. Why should we ever believe it's going to work now? I know it's in there, but we have reality on our side, don't we? This is a passage that describes a divine remaking of Jerusalem, where the old problems will be no more, where there will be no weeping or sounds of distress, no infants' deaths, no fruitless effort. It will be a place of joy where every adult will have a long and full lifespan. In this new Jerusalem, the residents will not worry about encroachment or threats from outside, or even inside from each other. Even wild animals will peacefully coexist. And God will anticipate all our needs, answering our prayers before we even utter them. So Isaiah has given this prophecy to tell to the Jews who have returned home to Jerusalem following exile. A really long exile, not like a vacation, but like 700 or 800 years away. They have returned, but have found things very, very different. The land was in shambles. It was not taken care of. There were other people living in their ancestral homes. Their neighbors were resentful of their return. So this prophecy, this vision that Isaiah is sharing has been given to these exiled returning, so we'll call them post-exile Jews, to keep their hope alive. This prophecy points to a time and a place yet to come. Indeed, this prophecy points to the New Testament and the kingdom of God yet to come. This prophecy points to the same kingdom of God that you and I look forward to. Not sure a prophecy given that far ahead of its fulfillment has power to instill hope in those to whom it is given? Let's talk about that. A 2014 BBC British Broadcasting Company column that referenced Sir Thomas More's fictional island commented as part of a larger quote, "This was a fiction intended to effect immediate change in the realm of the real." This was a fiction intended to effect immediate change in the realm of the real. Sir Thomas More's vision prophecy, if you will, points to a time and a place yet to come. It also calls to change things right now. If we look elsewhere in the Old Testament, we find utopia-like prophecies that have been given to post-exiled Jews in several different places. Zechariah, like Isaiah, cast a vision of an ideal future for the Jews. That's Zechariah 8. And his preaching, along with the preaching of prophet Haggai, is responsible for the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. They had started it quite some time before this, but because of Zechariah and Haggai and the vision and the preaching that they put together, the Jews were able to finish that. That is hope for the future and something concrete in the now. Still not convinced? Let me share a few more names, ones that you might recognize a little better. Think about the visions, prophecies that these people gave us. Winston Churchill, Mother Teresa, Dwight Eisenhower, Martin Luther King, I have a dream, I have a dream, Ronald Reagan, Barack Obama, all had prophecies for a better tomorrow that we could begin working toward immediately. So if we all have these current visions, these current prophecies to live into, why do we need one as old as Isaiah's? I'm so glad you asked that question. And here is where the real preaching begins. Here are the takeaways. I am convinced, that's not Paul talking, that is me talking. I am convinced Isaiah's prophecy gives us the perfect roadmap to effect immediate changes in the realm of the real. Even though it points to a time and a place to come. It is a What Disciples Do manual. A How to Go Be Jesus manual. A Working Toward the Kingdom of Heaven on Earth manual. Let's look at it. In his prophecy, Isaiah says, "No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days." In God's kingdom, infant mortality does not exist. Therefore, issues like health insurance and prenatal care become kingdom issues that we are to be working on right now. We are trying to create God's kingdom on earth. Everybody get that? Let's keep going. Isaiah says, "No more shall there be an old person who does not live out a lifetime." I'm getting goosebumps, guys, and it's not just because it's cold in here. Thank you for those amens. In God's kingdom, senior adults live long, productive lives, and they're healthy. Therefore, issues like Medicare and Social Security are kingdom issues we should be working on right now. Isaiah says they will build houses and inhabit them. In God's kingdom, every person lives in a decent home. Therefore, issues like fair mortgage rates and affordable housing are kingdom issues that we are to be working on right now. Isaiah says they shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. God's kingdom, food is plentiful. And I imagine it is really, really good. Therefore, healthy, accessible, affordable food are kingdom issues we are to be working on right now. Isaiah says that people shall long enjoy the works of their hands. They shall not labor in vain. In God's kingdom, people get fairly compensated. Wow. Therefore, issues like minimum wage, employee benefits, and how about equal pay for equal work? They're all kingdom issues that we should be working on right now. There is one that I have gone by, and I'm not going to say anything. No, I did not go by it. I just lost it in my bifocals. Isaiah says that people will not bear children for calamity. In God's kingdom, children thrive. Therefore, issues like child nutrition, early education, child trafficking, child abuse, child separation, and 1,000 other child things are kingdom issues that we should be working on right now. Isaiah concludes, speaking of the day when the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my mountain. In God's kingdom, violence and war do not exist. Therefore, peacemaking between peoples, between each other, between nations is a major issue for us to be working for the kingdom right now. Because these kinds of social issues matter to God, clearly they matter to God. As the people of God, as His disciples, they need to matter to us too. You and me, then our local churches, denominations, and indeed the worldwide church must constantly seek ways to advance God's kingdom, as we hear it in Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25. We need to be doing it both here, locally, in the United States, on our continent, and in the entire world. I'm not talking about forcing Christian values on other people and trying to fit them in whatever box we might think that we understand God to fit in. It is letting our personal Jesus stories inform us how to interact with other people and work for the good of all people, regardless of their personal faith or lack thereof. One more time on that one. This is not forcing Christian values on other people. It is letting our personal Jesus stories inform us how to interact with other people and work for the good of all people, regardless of their personal faith or lack thereof. Jim Wills, a church leader and activist, says that faith should be personal but never private. You've heard that somewhere before, right? Faith should be personal but never private. While we cherish our beliefs and our relationship with Jesus Christ, our Jesus story, disciples must also live their lives publicly, working to make God's kingdom a reality on earth as it is in heaven. We got the map. We got the vision, we've got the prophecy, we've got the manual. And believe it or not, it comes from a vision out of the Old Testament of how we are supposed to live as disciples, how we are supposed to live like Jesus in the here and now, anticipating with hope the time to come in the future. Let's go be Jesus, everyone. Amen.